In chapter 23, beginning in verse 50, it says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed, and he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, he wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Father, this morning I bow myself before you. In much need, Lord, of your grace, in much need to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Father, in the manner that, God, that I could be able to preach your word as it ought to be preached by the power of your Spirit, that it would be for your glory, that it would be for the worship of Jesus Christ today, the Lord, that we could be put in remembrance, Lord, of what has been done for us, and just the very fact of who we are and how that all came about. And Lord, today I pray, Father, for everyone gathered here, Lord, that your Spirit would take the words that are preached this morning. And my confidence is not in my ability, but my confidence is in you, Father. My confidence is in that your Holy Spirit will accomplish your perfect work in the hearts and the ears of everyone that's gathered this morning. And that, God, that all things would be done according to your will, nothing more and nothing less. In Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, last Sunday, I was not here, but Brother Nathan preached what I thought was a phenomenal message on the triumphal entry. And that kind of puts us in the backdrop of where we are at this point in the text. 8 days prior to this, Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. This was prophesied way back in Micah in chapter 9, verse 9. I mean, when Jesus came in on that donkey, everybody there knew what this was saying. It was shouting to the world that this was the coming king. This was the promised Messiah. And you can only imagine how furious it made the religious leaders, the Jews, how furious they were that he would dare to even try to pretend that this was talking about him. We go from there that we go to a part where they have the Last Supper together, the last Passover Supper. We see the Lord's Supper instituted there. We see Jesus on the last night that he was going to be alive in human body. He humbles himself and he washes his disciples' feet. I've often thought, what would you do if it was your last day on earth? If you knew that this was the last day, would you be down washing the feet of those that in just a few hours are going to forsake you? They're even going to deny you, which is what Peter did. It was foretold, and then he fulfilled that foretelling of Jesus. He denied Christ three times. Jesus is put on trial, a mockery and a sham of one. False accusers, all manner of evil things done to him, from spitting in his face to hitting him to ripping his beard out to beating him with rods and scourge, and finally coming to the place where he was crucified. He was nailed to a cross. And we come to our text, and in verse 50, the first point we're going to look at was that he was Jesus' burial, the burial of Christ. And it says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man, and he had not consented to the decision, their decision indeed," meaning that he wasn't signing off on put Jesus to death. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, and he himself also was waiting for the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us in John that Nicodemus, the one that came at night in John chapter 3, that he came with Joseph here, and he came with 100 pounds of fragrant oils and spices and such. And what they would do is they would take these linen cloths and they would soak them in this. See, the Jews didn't practice embalming like we do today. And so this body just in a few days would be corrupting, and a stench would start coming forth. If you remember the story of Lazarus, when Jesus finally showed up, it was the fourth day. And Martha tells him, she says, "Lord, by now he stinks." Well, so they were doing all of these things. And I want you to be very aware that what they're doing this because they believe. They're doing this because they love Jesus. But Jesus is now dead, and yet they're still trying to honor him in some form or some fashion and doing the best that they can, humanly speaking. They take his body and they wrap it in linen and they lay him in a new tomb, you know, that's prophesied in Scripture. His dwelling was going to be with the rich and with the wicked and all of this. And it was hewn out of rock where no one had ever lain before. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. They would be preparing to observe and celebrate the Sabbath, not even realizing that our true Sabbath was being laid in a tomb. And listen to this. "And the women who had come with him from Galilee, they followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and they prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So the women that had come from Galilee up north with Jesus, they begin to do all of these things because they're planning on returning to the tomb in just a few days. And that brings us to chapter 24. We come to an empty tomb. The Bible says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them, they came to the tomb and they were bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now I want you to think about this. You know, the men didn't show up, but the women did. Now I want you to understand something. When Jesus came into town in that triumphal entry, the people were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the King is coming." I mean, these were terms that were saying, "We believe the promises are being fulfilled right now. And he's coming in riding on the colt of a donkey." And all of their hopes, everything was just put to death when he was crucified. See, there's a big problem with Jesus' crucifixion. Oh, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, he says, anybody that's committed a sin worthy of death and he's placed upon a tree, he is cursed by God. How in the world could this Jesus, how could he really have been the one that we were looking for if he was placed on a cross, if he was hung on a tree? Because if he was that, God had said he is cursed by God. And cursed indeed he was, because he took our sins and put them on him and became a curse for us, is what the scripture teaches us. He indeed was cursed by God, although he was without sin. But yet the women, they love Jesus, and they're coming back this morning. And it says, and on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, in one place the scripture tells us, before it was still dark. I mean, they got up and it wasn't even daylight yet, but they're coming to the tomb. And it says, and other women, they came and they brought these spices which they had prepared. But when they get there, they find the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, you're going to have to understand something. These stones that would have been rolled in front, they were big. And I'm going to tell you something. A group of women wasn't going to be able to move that stone out of the way. But somebody had come and they had removed this stone. And they come and the Bible says that when they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. They were in shock. They were in the words like wonder and amazement gives a little bit more of a positive connotation. It was like, what is going on now? Here we come to do this, and now the body of Jesus is not even in the tomb. And I want to remind you of something. The Jews conspired together with the Romans, and they said, look, we have a feeling that his disciples are going to come and try to steal his body away and act like he's risen from the dead. And they say, look, you take whatever you need and you go secure this tomb. These soldiers were all around this tomb, and yet somehow this stone is still rolled away. And I promise you, it wasn't the soldiers that did it. They'd have been put to death. It definitely wasn't the disciples that did it. We will find that out, I mean, in other places in the scriptures. They didn't even believe this. But these women come, and here's an empty tomb. Now, I want you to understand something. At this point, I mean, what we're seeing is we're seeing that these are real believers in Jesus. But I want you to understand something. They are very confused believers about Jesus. They're not listening at times they should be listening. Things have not been revealed to them yet. And we're going to find out what those are. But I want you to understand that in all of their effort, everything they're doing is because they love Jesus. But listen to what the angels say. Now, the next part is this. The angel's announcement. Now, listen to what happened. It says, there were two men that stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, it says, and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, I want you to understand something. These two angels that are standing there, it's like all of a sudden they just kind of appear. I feel like it's somewhat like way back in the days of the kings. I think it's in 2 Kings when Elisha was you know, camped out in his tent, and the armies of the enemy was all around him, and Elisha's servant goes out the tent and he sees this, and he comes in and he says, Master, what are we going to do? And Elisha just yawns and he says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And he sees the chariots of fire, all the angels, all in the mountains around him. I believe these angels are right there, but all of a sudden they become visible to the women. And they're afraid and they bow down. And then they say this to him. And I want you to understand something. This is not a positive thing they're going to ask them. It was a rebuke. Let me read it again. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Folks, I want you to know something. If you want to go talk to somebody, you don't go out to the cemetery. You don't go out there to find somebody to talk to that's been buried and they've passed away and they're no longer alive. That would be insanity, wouldn't it? Now, and I don't want to do this. I mean, there are people that go to the cemetery and respect and things, and they may say things to their past, but we know that we're not really, we know that they're not alive. But in this case, Jesus really is alive. And I want to show you something now. Now when you back up and you start looking at all the effort that these women did in preparing these spices and these fragrant oils, I want you to understand something. This is a picture of what you and I do when we live as though Jesus has not risen again. It's like we're trying to give beautify a Jesus that we don't really seek when we should be. You understand what I'm saying a little bit? We're trying in our own effort to make Jesus appealing to people. We're trying to beautify Him in a way. But then yet, we live life as though He has not really risen again. And I'll get to that just in a bit because I want to get more to what when they're talking to them. Now the angel goes on after he asks the question and he says, the Son of Man... Or he said, he is not here, but is risen. So they go from being rebuked to hearing something that they can rejoice in. They come to an empty tomb. He's not there. They don't know what's going on. They see two men. And they ask him, why would you seek the living amongst the dead? And then they said, he's not here. And why is he not here? Because he's risen. You know what they're saying? He's alive. Look, he says this right here. He says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Do you remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee? Now listen to this. You go over here to Luke chapter 9. Three times Jesus spoke to his disciples about this. Look at this. In Luke 9, 21 and 22, this is right after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. And in 21, he says, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Don't tell anybody what Peter's just said. And then he says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, amazingly, he says these things, and it's almost like he's not speaking. You look over in verses, in same chapter, chapter 9, in verse 43, and it says, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God, which everyone marveled, and all things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples. And he says, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Now it's amazing. Two times, and then you turn over to chapter 18. And we have a third time that Jesus tells them this. 18:31. And he says, he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things, that this saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. You know what's incredible about in other places and the other Gospels? I believe it was that third time when Jesus told him that. I know it's in Matthew 16. That right before that, I mean, right after that, you know what they do? They go from hearing that I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be put to death, I'm going to rise again the third day. And right after that, you know what the disciples are doing? They were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, we look back at these men and we think, How silly these guys were, but we would never do anything like that, would we, Brother David? We would never live life like those guys. So look at this. Now, I want to do this really quick. Look what he says. He says, I'll read verse 7 again. They said that the scripture says the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, once this happens, it says they remembered his words. Now, I wanted you to start with this. When you look at the beginning of this, what we're seeing is we're seeing men and we're seeing women making effort to do things for Jesus. But what you need to understand is that everything that happens is done by Christ for us and on our behalf. You see, when Jesus lived this life, he lived a perfect, sinless life that you and I did not live, are not living, and cannot live. And that's why Christ did it for us. In his life, he fulfilled God's demands on our behalf. When we start looking at the triumphal entry, we start looking at the crucifixion, the mockery of the trial, all of those things, you see what he was doing at that place. He was fulfilling God's demands for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He lived the life that we couldn't live, Brother Dean, but he also died the death on the behalf of everyone who will place their faith in him for eternal life. He died, he was cursed by God. He died under the full and furious wrath of God Almighty that will be poured out upon every unbeliever throughout eternity. Jesus took that on your behalf. What is Jesus' resurrection? What does it speak to us today? I want you to think about this for a moment. The Bible says that Jesus' resurrection is in Romans chapter 4. He says it's for our justification. Listen to this. In 4:25, he says, I'm in the wrong book right there. I got to get to 4:25 first. He says, speaking of Christ, he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Do you understand that when we preach the gospel, that when we are going out and we preach the gospel, most of the time the most emphasized part is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? And brothers, it does need to be preached that Jesus died on our behalf. But without a resurrection, you have no gospel. You have no good news. You have no justification if Jesus did not rise from the dead. I want you to think about that for a moment. When he rose from the dead, what he did, he triumphed over sin. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over the grave. And he shouted loudly to the world, "This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world." And because of that, by faith, we can stand justified before God. It's like that sin was never charged to our account. It was all placed on Christ. It has been replaced with the perfect righteousness of Jesus on our behalf. Well, not only was it for our justification, but he makes intercession for us. In Romans 8, he says it like this. If I can get over there. I got to find my note real quick. Just hang with me. I got notes everywhere over here today. Chapter 8, verse 34, listen to what he says. Is that right? Because that don't look right now. Yes. It is? Yes. How come? Oh, you know why mine ain't reading like that, Gina? Because I'm in the wrong book. You can look in Acts all day long and it ain't there. So at 8:34, I'm glad Gina's on the ball. I don't know about the rest of you, and along with me, listen to this. He says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Because he rose from the dead, he continually makes intercession for on our behalf. He makes it for us. Meaning this, that Christ, very present in heaven, and you're being in Christ by faith, he is continually making intercession. How many of you sit here all the time and you're just in Christ, you're out of Christ, based on your mood swings, your emotions, your feelings, whether you're doing good, whether you're doing bad? Can I tell you something? You're no more loved, you're no more in Christ on your best day than on your worst day. Because Christ, because of his resurrection, he continually makes intercession on your behalf. Well, not only that, and this is where I want to go to Acts, in Acts chapter 24, but he says this. In Acts chapter 24, Paul says this, I have hope in God. This is 24:15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Hope is that guarantee that what God has promised, he is going to fulfill. It will be accomplished. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we are promised that we too also will be resurrected to life. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. This is not bad Easter message stuff here, right? What about those other 360 whatever days of the year? Is this a reality then? You see, because there's one more thing that it does for us. In John chapter 11, listen to this. In John chapter 11, this is when Lazarus had died. Jesus had started going over there, but 4 days later he shows up. And he comes and he first meets Martha. In chapter 11, start beginning in verse 21, it says, Martha says to Jesus, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. She believed that her brother could be raised to life because she believed in Jesus. Jesus said to her, he says, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, he says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I am the resurrection and the life. I want to ask you a question. What is your life? If you're a believer here today, what is your life? Maybe I should ask it like this. Who is your life? The scriptures teach that Christ, who is our life, we have been placed in, we are hid with Christ in God. Can I ask you something, brethren, friends? Are you living as though Jesus has rose from the grave? I want to back up to verse 5. They were afraid. They bowed their faces to the earth. They said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Can I ask you a question? Is the Jesus you serve, is he risen from the dead? Is he set in with all authority? All power is his? Let me ask you a question. When you're going through trials, what do you do? Do you go to a risen Savior? Or do you run to Oprah? Or Dr. Phil? Or You go check out what the horoscope might be speaking about your life right now. Maybe you go to the Chinese joint and find a fortune cookie. Oh, we laugh and stuff, but if you think I'm joking, you are badly mistaken. The last time I preached that and I said something about a horoscope, you know what I thought, David? I thought, well, that's a dumb illustration. Nobody reads a horoscope. You know what I found out later that day? We had a young girl in that church who was struggling in her faith, and she was reading the horoscope instead of turning to a risen Savior for direction in life. What do you do? Do you seek Him in prayer? Do you seek Him in His Word? Where do you think He's going to be found? Or do we go back? What tombs do we go to seek for Jesus? You say, what in the world are you talking about, Ron? Well, I want you to think about something. In life, what is it that we're looking for? We're looking for things like purpose, fulfillment, hope, joy, peace, comfort, security, right? Where are you going to find those things? Do we go to the tomb of our past experience? I mean, I'm a Christian today. Why? I have life in Christ. Why? Well, because a long time ago, I'm going back to that tomb there. I'm going to go beautify it up, and I'm going to tell you about the day that I got saved. I was 9 years old, and this isn't my testimony. I'm just making it up. But I was 9 years old, and I walked an aisle, and I did this. But since then, I've lived as though Jesus is dead and in a grave somewhere. I don't seek Him. I don't go to Him. I don't worship Him. I don't praise Him. Past experiences are great. And I'm going to tell you something. They are fantastic testimonies. And they do attribute, when we attribute those to Christ, they are fantastic. But if you think you're finding life in death, you are badly mistaken. What about things such as We find it in our family? Is that where we're looking for fulfillment, hope, all these types of things? Husband? I mean, I need a husband. I need a wife. I want children. Those things are all blessings from God. But if you're trying to find your identity, if you're trying to seek life in those things, you're looking to the dead. What about your finances? Man, if I could just have this, and I would have all this peace and this joy. I want you to know something. Everything that you go looking for Christ in that is not Christ, it will never give you what you're looking for. It is a lie from the pits of hell, and it will bring only death. What about your job? There's people that, you know, they get a good job and they feel like they identify, people respect me for my position, I got respect, all of these types of things. And I'm telling you, you're going to a sepulcher of death. What about my church? Man, we got a great church, right? Somebody said amen. Some of y'all need to work on that. Your church cannot bring you life. Your church is full of brothers and sisters that can encourage and help you and lift your arms up, hold you accountable, all of these things, and you can do the same for them, but you cannot find life in your church. You're not going, listen, maybe I've come to the superior way of believing the Bible. My doctrine and my theology is far superior to the guys down there on the corner. Amen? But you can't find life in that. I have found people that love doctrine, but I don't think they love Jesus. It should be, but it is not always one and the same. What about my baptism? Oh, that's how I know I have life. Friend, if you're looking to your baptism for salvation, you are in death. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. A whole lot of stuff on the resurrection right here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? We would never say that, would we? We would never speak those words audibly, but sometimes we live that way practically. And just so you'll know I'm not picking on you, I find that many times I sit here and I'm wringing my hands out. If I had hair, I'd be pulling it out. trying to figure out how to accomplish this. And the whole time, it's like Jesus is saying, you're going up there singing, you're bringing your spices, you're bringing your fragrant oils, but you're living as though I'm not alive. This morning, Brother Nathan looked at me and he said, are you okay? And I said, nope. I said, here's my notes. I just want to show y'all. They're terrible. This was the first one. I got to the backside and it was all scrambled. And I said, I got to redo this. I started doing this and it was going really good. And I looked and it was time to come out. And I said, ugh. And Nathan says, you want me to pray for you? And I said, yeah. And we went back to my office and he prayed for me. As we were singing, I sat down and I said, Lord, why am I right now fearful to go to a pulpit like you're still in a tomb? Our Savior's alive. Why are we living like this? He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. He says, but if there, he says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. If Christ is not risen from the dead, let's just go home. Let's just eat, drink. Let's just party on. We're all going to hell anyway. He says, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He has raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. In fact, the dead do not rise. I want you to understand something. Talking about Jesus doing all the work, even us understanding and believing the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not something that we do. It is revealed by Christ. I want to show you something. When the women returned, it says, when they remembered His words, it says they returned immediately and they went back and they told the 11, the apostles, and they told everybody else that was gathered there that Jesus is alive. You know what everybody said? They said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Nope, there was two of them that ran to the tomb, Peter and John. John got there first, but he didn't go in. Peter ran in. There's no Jesus. And you know what? And I think it's in John it says, and they believed. And people preach that wrong. They go, they believe. No, they believe the report that He was stolen away. They did not believe He was risen again. How was it that Peter believed that Jesus was risen again? Because Jesus came and revealed Himself to him. The two men on Emmaus, they were going away. At least the women went to the tomb. The two men going to Emmaus, they're walking away from Jesus. And yet Jesus comes to them and reveals this to them. How did the Apostle Paul, the persecutor of the Jews, how did he come to realize that Jesus was real, that He was really who He said He was? Because on the way to Damascus, He was going to put Christians in jail, maybe even death. And Jesus comes and puts Him on the ground. And Paul says, who are You, Lord? And He says, I and Jesus, whom You are persecuting. Thomas, he wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to His disciples. They're in an upper room the second time. The doors are closed and they're telling him, like, He's alive. We saw Him. He said, I ain't believing. I'll have to feel the nail prints in His hands, and if I thrust my hand inside, then I'll believe. And all of a sudden, there He is. And Thomas' response was, my Lord and my God. And then he says this. He says, blessed. He says, Thomas, you believe because you have seen. But blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. Do you know that the only way that you will ever understand truly the resurrection is when Christ reveals it to you? Has Christ revealed the resurrection that He rose again from the dead by His Holy Spirit to you? Is that where you're at today? Listen, Easter is not about getting new spring-like color clothing. If you got it, great. I got a new shirt on. It's just because I'm out of shirts. I'm tired. I think y'all are tired of seeing the same shirts I pick out every time. It's not about Easter eggs. I mean, if you do that, that's fine, but it's not about that. What we celebrate today is the very reason that we're gathered here today. our Jesus is alive. Now I want you to think about this. Buddha, dead. Muhammad, dead. The 1 million plus gods of the Hindus, dead. We, as Christians, are the only ones that have any hope in this life. Because our God came and accomplished everything for us. Our God, instead of putting us to death for our sins, our God died under the wrath of His Father. God the Son died under the wrath of God the Father for His children. And He was put in a tomb and He rose again from the dead. Now I want to ask you a question. Where do we find Jesus? The two men that were on the way to Emmaus, the Bible says this. When they began to explain to Jesus all of the problems that they were having, you get down to verse 25, and they had explained to him that we thought this was the one that was coming to redeem Israel. That's what the whole thing, the triumphal entry, is about. They were going to conquer their enemies. The kingdom was going to be restored. Everything was coming back again. They were going to be in authority. Their Messiah, their king, was going to reign. Only to wind up on a cross and in a tomb. And now the report that he's not even there, he's risen again. And they're telling Jesus all of these things. And look what he says. In Luke 24 and verse 25, he said to them, he said, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." He's like, your understanding is so shallow. You guys are so simple. Did you not remember what it said in the Old Testament, the prophets and everything back there? And then he says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And listen to this. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Don't you love it when people say, "Well, Jesus wasn't even in the Old Testament. He doesn't show up until Matthew, right?" All of the scriptures are about Jesus. Every page, every letter is about Christ. It is revealed. So let me just encourage you in this. When you're going through those trials, when you're not feeling fulfilled, when you don't feel peace, when you're not, that hope seems to be dashed somewhat, when you're not finding purpose in life, remember, Christ is your life. How do I know that? Because I have read that. You're going to seek Christ in His Word. And when you get in His Word, then you're going to seek Christ in your prayers. If you're praying without reading, your prayers are wrong. You're praying amiss. You're praying something that you shouldn't be praying. I can guarantee that. Because if you don't know what His revealed Word, His revealed will is saying here, then you're going to be praying wrongly. You may ever so often get it right. But you want to pray according to what He has revealed to us in His Word. Can I tell you something? You could be going through the hardest trial of your life. The absolute hardest trial of your life. And God can give you peace that is beyond all comprehension. How do I know that? Because that's what Philippians 4 tells me. He says, "I don't want you to be worrying about things. But I want you in everything to come to me in prayer with supplication." Then he says this, "with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. And He'll give you the peace that passes all understanding." He will guard your hearts and your minds. That's what His Word, that's the promises He gives us. You see, when you're really seeking Christ, you're going to know that He's promised, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And He's going to tell you this, that no matter how things go, no matter how bad it is, whatever opposes you, whatever sin you may face, plant in, He says, there's nothing that's going to separate you from my love. Why do I know that? Because my Jesus is risen. He's alive. I'm going to end with this right here in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, listen to what he says. If then, and this is to Christians, if then you were raised with Christ, meaning this, that when you came to Christ, you died, you were raised in a spiritual way. The baptism that we do, the water baptism, it's a picture of that, that the old person that you saw is dead. We have buried him. He and a new person, a new creation, is raised in newness of life. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. This goes back to that. Where are you seeking Christ? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Do you know what that phrase means? He has all authority. All power is His. Can I tell you something? I don't care what you go do in life. I don't care how much you're respected on your job. You're never going to find that peace, that fulfillment, that joy, that hope, that comfort in anything. Tom Brady, after he won his fourth or fifth Super Bowl, and millions of dollars, married to a supermodel, all this stuff, houses all over the world, he said, I expected after this that I would feel some kind of like I've arrived. And he said, but I just feel empty. You will only find these things in Christ. And these things can never be preeminent over Christ. If God takes everything away from you, He strips all of those things away, Christ still has to be your life. No matter where He takes you, as long as I'm in Christ. The psalmist in 23rd Psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Not only did he not lack for anything, but he had no desire for anything else than his Savior. Listen to what he goes on and says. He said, if you've been risen with Christ, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Friends, what you're filling your mind up is what your mind is meditating and dwelling on. I would suggest all of this goes for me too. It's something I've been battling with for over a year. Listen, the lie that says, well, if I'm not on social media, I can't be up to date. Well, I'm going to tell you this. If all you're doing is being up to date on social media, then you don't know what God is doing right now. It's time that we get rid of these things that are hindering us, the weights and the sins and everything, and lay them aside. He says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Why? He says, for you died, the person you were, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, this is for believers. And then he says this. When Christ, who is our life, appears, why is he going to appear? Because he's risen and he's ascended. And he says, I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm coming back that where I am, there you may be also. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's a promise from God. Now I want you to know this. If you're sitting here today, and you've never been born again. Now, I'm going to say something. You might have made a profession. You might have said a prayer at one time. You might have been baptized. But if you know inside, there's no way I'm a Christian. I am not a believer. None of these promises are yours. But these promises can be yours today. These can be yours today. Because here's what Jesus does. He invites you today. Jesus is saying this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You've tried hard to make things work in life. You've tried to make your own God. You've tried to find all this fulfillment, this peace, this purpose, this joy, this comfort, all this security. And all you've done, he says, you've labored and now you're burdened. You're burdened with your sin. And the more you tried to get out, the deeper that hole went. And Jesus is inviting you. He qualifies who he's saying it to. You who feel this, who are laboring or heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. He can make that offer because he's not in a tomb, friends. He's risen. He lives forevermore. So if that is you, we would be remiss to say that just walk out that door. If that is you, I don't do invitations too often, but today I'm going to be up here at the front. If that is you, Jesus is saying, come unto me. We're going to do our, before we do that,